Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could be here this morning to worship you. Pray for the twins as they're headed to the hospital to be with a relative and is having health problems. I pray that you provide healing there. If this person's not saved, I pray that you'd help them to get saved. Help this to be the opportunity that they need to witness to their loved ones. Lord, I pray if he is saved, that you'd just bring him closer to you through all of this. Pray that you'd give them safety and comfort today, no matter what goes on. And thank you for all those who did make it today. I pray that you'd help one who's at work and started really early to make it through his shift. It can be really hard when you're tired, Lord. Pray that you'd help those who are working and trying to save up money to go back to school or Bible school, that you bless them and give them the strength and the strength of conviction they need and the grace they need from their boss, that they'd be able to continue to work there and not have to work on Sundays. I pray that you'd help those who are searching for jobs, that you'd provide the right job in the right location to fulfill your will. Lord, we pray that you'd help with, in our own family, any time of delivery of the next baby, that you would just make that go well and according to your plan, and everyone would be safe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is the backdrop. This is what the disciples experienced.
Yeah, there may be a point.
I did have an interview on Saturday, or Friday, too, with a school in Chicago. I forgot to
mention. Oh, was it like an online?
It was a Skype interview with DePaul University. It's the biggest Catholic university. The idea of it being Catholic is nothing in terms of the schooling. But yeah. So,
her name is Catholic.
What?
Her name is Catholic.
Yeah, exactly. But I would go to Chicago. I do like Chicago. Yeah, I mean, in comparison to other major cities, come on, Jenny, I live in South Dakota. Cold is not really like a factor here.
We were wondering about Portland and coming to Virginia.
Do you guys remember Linda when it was like 70 degrees out? She'd be wearing a sweater and a jacket and a, you know.
It's not cold here either, and she was always wearing like all these.
Virginia's colder than here.
Yeah,
she's also
like significant.
She grew up in Sioux Falls.
She'll figure it out.
Where in Virginia is this church that they're going to?
That's all we heard. Somewhere in Virginia. Are you going to go sit with Mama? Is that what you're trying to do?
No, you just want to be okay.
All right. And what shall be the sign of thy coming? Let's look at Isaiah 43. And I'll have someone read verses 10 through 13.
And he shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See, that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. What is our...
Okay, Steve, can you read 10 through 13?
Yes, sir. 43, right?
Uh-huh.
Yea, are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved and have showed, and there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it?
Okay. So you could preach almost anything you wanted from those 3 to 4 verses right there. Basically, before there was God, there was no other. That would be point one, or lesson one, or sermon one, or series one, or whatever you wanted to preach out of there. There's number one. Number two, we are his witnesses. Isn't that what it says? Ye are my witnesses?
There's nothing new under the sun here.
Over and over it says that, right? Ye are my witnesses.
Yes.
In some manner, before
who is the ye?
Anything about the Dark Ages?
Who was he talking to when he wrote this?
The Catholic Church was killing Christians.
Who was God talking to when he wrote the Book of Isaiah?
Limb to limb. After the Roman Empire collapsed during that same time, because there was such chaos in the world,
Jacob?
This is just like any other question.
Christians?
It depends on what your definition of is, right? It's just like any other question. You could really think of this in small terms. Isaiah was writing down words inspired by God for the people of Israel at that time in the situation they were in. Okay, true statement. God preserved the book of Isaiah for the nation of Israel to read for many, many years. When we talk about Josiah finding the Bible in the temple, what was likely the book they were reading from? Isaiah. Okay? So it wasn't just for the people of Israel at the time it was written, it was for the people of Israel all the way through time. Well, who's reading Isaiah today?
Dr. Bruner.
Dr. Bruner. That's right. Us. Christians. Saved people. I have a friend who goes to a different denomination of church that I will not name because I have no ill will to any denomination. There's no point in that. However, he loved, when he worked it into it, he's since retired, he loved to come over to my desk and say something to me about 3rd Isaiah this or 2nd Isaiah that. They have multiple books of Isaiah in their Bible. And he had some really interesting beliefs. Really interesting. It was really interesting. They had some things right. They believed in Jesus as the Son of God and a great man and all these things. I don't want to say they believed in Jesus as their Savior because I don't know that for sure. I could never get him off of 2nd and 3rd Isaiah and onto salvation when we talked. He couldn't leave that alone because he knew it was different than what I believed. And he considered himself, he was also a doctor, I'm not picking on doctor, he was also a doctor of chemistry, considered himself an expert in all things that he knew anything about. So he wanted to come and spark a debate and argue back and forth about the Bible. And he hated talking to me about the Bible because no matter what he brought up, I always just turned it back to Jesus. And he didn't really want to talk about Jesus. He wanted to talk about these things I didn't know about because he was an expert in them and he could appear smart. Right? And it wasn't a public thing. It was just he would wander over and this is what he would talk about. It's just him and I. He wasn't showing off for anyone. I don't understand it. But he always wanted to have these weird discussions. But he was studying Isaiah along with 2nd and 3rd Isaiah. He was reading Isaiah. I'm not sure he's saved. I'm not sure he's not saved. Only he and God know. But he was studying Isaiah. My point in all this is Isaiah was written to whomever will read it. Right? So when it turns around and points back at the reader and says, ye are my witnesses, who's that?
All of us that read it,
or all mankind, or mankind in general, right? Okay? So that probably took longer than it needed to make that point. But Isaiah was written to all mankind by the one true God, the one that existed before the beginning of time. You guys do know that time is something God created when he created everything, right? There was not time before there was God. Therefore, he is not governed by time. He created time. When he's done with it, he'll cast it away, right? That's how we're going to live for all eternity. There will be no measure of time anymore. We won't need to know what time it is. Yes, my watch is in the shop. I'm wearing my backup.
Our measure of time is based only on the earth.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
So,
and when he recreates it all, who's to say it's going to take 365 and a quarter days to go around the sun?
Who says it will go around the sun? Who says there will be a sun?
It'll rotate on its axis and be a night and day. We don't know these things. He hasn't told us yet. Right? Anyway, he created it all, including time. He is from the beginning because he created the beginning because he was here before the beginning. Okay? We're going somewhere with this. It is seasonally appropriate where we're going with this. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Someone look that up and read us the whole verse.
Okay.
Go ahead, Tim.
The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein.
Okay. While you're in Psalms, grab 102, verse 25.
Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands.
Okay. So, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And then Psalm 102:1 or 102:25 says, even the heavens are his and the work of his hands. Right? And in Isaiah it said that we're his witnesses. So let's tie all this together. God created, are you ready for this? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay. Then we know that everything in the earth, including the way we measure things, time, is God's, and that we're the witnesses of it. Why, if he could speak things into existence, did he want us as witnesses?
Yep. And they're not selling little handguns.
Nope. Selling worship.
To give him worship. Why did he want us to be his witnesses?
Anything happens, they're just going to put an end. They just shoot him in the knee.
Because that's how we share the gospel. It's by, I don't know.
Okay, but when he spoke into existence, was there a gospel? Was there a need for a gospel?
No.
Think about that. Was there a need for a gospel?
Not until Adam and Eve messed it up.
But if God knew everything before there was time, he knew there was going to be a need for a gospel. So he knew there was going to be a need for witnesses. So he also knew, since he knew there was going to be a gospel, before he created us, measured us by time, and put us on the earth and these things, before he did all of this, he knew what was going to happen to his son, right? So you've got God in heaven and his son. They have the perfect father-son relationship. They have angels there to worship them. And they decide they want to share their love and God's greatness with something else that doesn't exist yet. So God creates the heaven and the earth and us, puts us on it, and makes us witnesses that he is God, even though he knows it's going to cost him what? He's going to have to send his son to die for us and suffer. He's going to have to be separated from his son. Before there was the concept of time, they'd always been together, hanging out, buddy-buddy, playing baseball in heaven. Right? Father-son. Maybe football. Maybe they were playing catch. Maybe they're European gods and they were playing soccer. I don't know what they were doing up in heaven. Football, yes. I don't know what sport they were playing. I don't know if they were playing
cricket.
Catch. Perhaps. It could be. They
bowling.
Could be British.
That's why they...
I know, they're playing heads up 7-up.
Even school kids don't like that game.
I love heads up 7-up. Except every kid always cheats.
I didn't pick you.
Okay. So God created all of us to have a relationship with us. A minute ago we said that's what we're here for, was to worship him. That's one of the things. What was our purpose? When God created us, he had a purpose in mind for us. What was it? When God created us, he had a purpose in mind for us. What was it? All right, I'm not cute anymore. What was his purpose for us that he had in mind when he created us?
To
worship him, to have fellowship with him. He wanted to share what he had in heaven and his greatness with someone, right? If you were a hermit and you won the lottery and you had a fancy car, don't you think you'd want someone to drive around with you? If you had a nice meal, don't you think you'd like to share it with someone? If it was truly, if you won the lottery, and it wasn't just you that could afford, what is it, a $100 steak at a nice restaurant these days?
Like a really nice restaurant.
Well, back in the day, it was like a $30 steak was a really nice restaurant. So I'm guessing it's more
that's
now.
That's what it costs at Arby's. It's about $30.
Okay. So if you were going to share with appetizers and dessert and everything, a $200 meal if the funds were unlimited, wouldn't you want to share it with someone?
Yes.
Yeah. We all would. Some of us already have met who we want to share it with. Some of us haven't. Some of us may have met them and not know it yet. You want to share it with someone. He had all this greatness and unlimited resources. He wanted to share it with someone. He wanted, are you ready for this? He wanted a buddy. God wanted people to hang out with. So he created us, even though he knew some of us would choose to sin, and eventually all of us would sin, and need to be redeemed, and it would cost him his son. So, I have a two-part Christmas message, and the two parts are kind of divergent from one another a little bit, but we'll tie them back together in the end. When we put all this together, God sent his son at Christmas. I almost wore my tie with the cross on. God sent his son at Christmas to die. We all know this, but when we're celebrating and giving each other gifts and singing Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer or whatever Christmas carols we're singing, don't lose that. If someone says to you, Merry Christmas, I'm trying to think who it was. We were somewhere.
Was at the watch shop yesterday.
Could have been at the watch shop, yeah. And this older guy with a Santa Claus, wasn't he wearing a Santa Claus sweater or something? He was trying to win the ugly Christmas sweater contest, but he didn't think he was. He thought he was wearing a nice sweater, right? And he's leaning up against the counter, and we're at the watch shop, and we're trying to get my watch back so I don't have to wear this one. And he said something strange. And I sneeze all the time. I hear two-thirds of it all the time. I hear bless you all the time. He said, God bless you and have a Merry Christmas. And I almost did a double take because almost no one ever says that. Even at church, people just look and say bless you or have a blessed day. Why are you leaving God out of it? He totally caught my attention by trying to bring God back into it. I'm sitting here trying to teach you not to leave God out of it, and I got caught by surprise when someone brought God into it. It's important that we don't leave God out of Christmas. Now, I'm playing off a really cool article that Jenny sent that was actually written by a group of pastors. They have a whole bunch of preachers that follow them, and so they were saying, don't make these mistakes when you preach the nativity or the Christmas story. Okay? So this was my own divergence off of something. Let's read the Matthew. We're not going to read all of it. Let's read Matthew 1. Everybody knows in Luke 2 it says, and it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Philippi, and everyone went unto his own city, right? Everyone knows this part of the Christmas story and the shepherds and all that, right? We know what Luke says. What? You don't know it? Okay. Well, you have a doctorate, so we'll let you go. Study it out on your own.
We read it every year on Wednesday.
We do too. Yeah. And my kids now can quote it, my big kids.
We used to act it out as well.
Yeah. That we don't do.
I could see them doing that. Yeah. Sure, the angels start making costumes now.
All right.
One was supposed to be like charades, like guess which part of the Christmas story you're doing. I mean, it was never really complicated, but we would do it every year.
That's awesome.
So who here likes to read begats? Let's read some.
Like when you're reading through the Bible and you're like, I can't wait till this chapter's over.
So-and-so begat so-and-so.
So in Matthew 1, it starts, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So that's the summary, right? When you write a paper for, are you ready for this, Dr. Bruner? When you write a paper for a specific subject, they tell you that your opening paragraph should kind of be a preview or a summary of what's
not a summary.
Coming.
Summary is always a preview.
Okay.
Overview.
An overview of what's coming. Okay? Here's the overview. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We're going to talk about how we got to Jesus and his lineage. We're going to show you that it goes through David, and before that it goes through Abraham, as promised in the Bible, in the Old Testament, over and over. Okay? Here's the begats. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas, and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. Right? And so we get down to verse 6, we've got Jesse and David. Look at, we've all heard of Jesse and David. Look at verse 5. Who's in here? Obed of Ruth. Ruth? That's not a guy's name. What's a woman doing in the begats? Okay, we'll explore that. Look further up, let's see. Where's Noah? Maybe we don't go back that far.
We don't go back to Noah. I think
we don't go back in Matthew to Noah. Tamar, yep. Who's Tamar?
David's.
Tamar does not belong to David.
She's far back.
What?
Mm-hmm.
Who?
Judah.
Tamar is Judah's wife?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But in a roundabout sort of way. Do you guys remember that story? Do you remember that story? She married Judah's son, and he couldn't give. He was like an idolater or something, and God struck him dead. So in the tradition, then you had to marry the brother, and he would not do what he needed to do to provide an heir for his brother, and God struck him dead. So then she's destitute and can't go back to her family, and she dressed up like a harlot and seduced Judah, her father-in-law.
Okay, I do remember.
Yeah.
Right.
So
Tamar
not
is
like
in here.
The most wonderful family story ever. This is like
for like a sheep.
COVID,
did she
know?
Do it for like a sheep? Like that was the claim. That was the claim was for like sheep or something.
Yeah, something like that. So that's verse 3. There's Tamar. Verse 5, Obed of Ruth. Ruth is in here.
And she was not an Israelite. She was a Moabite.
And then in verse 6, it refers to David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Who's this? Bathsheba? So we've got three women mentioned so far. Two of the three were engaged in sexual immorality. What's up with Ruth? Why do we have Ruth in here?
Well,
she's from a family, or from a people that is known for incest. So she's from a heritage of sexual immorality, right? So if you look at these begats, and I'm not going to have us read 17 verses of begats. We'll move down to verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. What does this scream out to you? 14 generations. 14 generations, 14 generations. What does this scream to you?
42 generations.
What does this scream to you? An accident? A plan? An intended plan? A plan that started 42 generations earlier? What about a plan that started at the very beginning? It's a plan. Somebody laid this thing out. Somebody had it figured. Somebody knew what Tamar was going to have to do, and that she would follow through with it. Somebody knew who Ruth would come from and how she'd be in the right place at the right time to meet Boaz. Right? Somebody knew. Somebody who was who?
Always around.
God. Someone who was there from the very beginning. Put it together. There's no accidents in the Bible. There's no fender benders in the Bible either, but that's a different story. There's no accidents in the Bible. 14 generations. Next up to 14 generations. Next up to 14 generations. Never skipped a beat. Never went off the tracks. Never got subverted by sin. Always God executed his plan. Okay, let's look at, I gotta go back to my lesson or whatever and get it done. Oh yeah, let's look at Matthew 1:21 while we're there. Duh. So verse 17 says, so all the generations from Abraham, we read that, and I said 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Well, if you look at this story of sexual immorality and sin, when it says he shall save his people from their sins, we could just be talking about Jesus' own family here, right? Because there's a lot of sins in there, right? Not any more than any of us have. But there's a lot of documented, I mean, thankfully they're not still writing the Bible and penning out what Mystery Sam did, you know. No one's going to read about for generations and generations all the stuff I did wrong.
Unless I ever write that book.
Praise the Lord for that, right? She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So let's look at verse 12. I tried to write this better than they did, but I couldn't. So I will read you some of what they wrote. Jesus came from a dysfunctional family line. So when the angel tells Joseph to name the baby Jesus because he will save his people from their sins, this is undoubtedly a backward glance at Jesus' family tree. Even more intriguing is the inclusion of four women, five if you count his mother Mary. It was rare for women to be listed in Jewish genealogies. Right? The Bible puts the man as the head of the house and holds the man responsible for everything done right or wrong in the household. So when it lists out the genealogies in the Bible or in other Jewish writings outside the Bible, they don't list the women. Not because they're not important. It does take two. But that's not how it's done. But here it does. These aren't the women we might expect either. Instead of Sarah or Rebecca, who were great women of God, right? We get Tamar, Rahab. What was Rahab?
Well, she was more than just a prostitute.
She was a harlot.
She did save them.
Yes.
But then she saved the Israelite people with her by using her faith in God that he would protect her. Then she married someone and had a child that was part of the lineage of Jesus. So she was a, are you ready for this? Reformed harlot. Ruth, background of sexual immorality, the wife of Uriah. I don't know why. I'm sure we could do a deep dive or just ask Sarah. Find out why it lists the Ruth, the wife of Uriah, rather than just saying Bathsheba. But that's what it's
probably because
referring
it was to emphasize
to.
The point that she was
supposed to be someone else's wife,
right.
And she's having kids by King David. Why? For starters, all four have some past connection to sexual immorality. Tamar seduced her father-in-law, and Rahab was a prostitute. Ruth was part of the Moabites, a people group with origins in incest. You can find that in Genesis 19. The child born to Uriah's wife was conceived as a result of an adulterous relationship with King David. But there's more. Are you ready for this, guys? All four women had Gentile connections. Tamar and Rahab were Canaanites. Ruth was a Moabite. Uriah's wife was married to a Hittite.
The rest of that about Christianity and the church and Christian life and all that.
So when Matthew 1:21 says, "For he shall save his people from their sin," it's not just his family, and it's not just his people, the Jews. His people are mixed with all these Gentile races.
It's just who you are.
Coincidence?
Are there any of those in the Bible?
That was my irony.
Here we encounter a theme that runs throughout Matthew, the expansion of his people to include Gentiles who join with the godly Jewish remnant. So we said earlier on disjointed point number one that we are the witnesses. All readers of Scripture are the witnesses. How many of you, and this is not a bad thing, I do it too, how many of you listen to 94.9 Mix FM during the Christmas season?
Oh, you should.
They play, they play better Christmas music than the Christian stations.
With the gospel message like going out like crazy.
Half of the Christian songs, so the Christian stations don't play exclusively Christian music. And then exclusively Christmas music. And then only about half of the Christmas music they play is actually about biblical Christian Christmas. The other half is Santa Claus and Rudolph, and they play all those songs. Sung by, are you ready for this? Christian artists. Okay? So Mix FM, they don't tell you they're playing Christian music, but they play all the Christmas songs. How Mary's boy child, Jesus Christ, was born in Bethlehem. They play that all the time. They play all the good biblical Christmas music. So when you look at the Christmas season, and you look at, we are the witnesses to God who created it all, had a plan for it all. Remember, 14, 14, 14 is all laid out. It's all orchestrated. We're the witnesses of this. So what's to be lost if we don't share it? Did anybody doing the wrong thing prevent God's 14 generations, 14 generations, and 14 generations from happening? No, God just used their wrongdoing to turn it into what he wanted it to be. Did Adam's, I shouldn't say that, Adam's sin definitely derailed us, but God knew it was going to happen, and God had a plan in place to deal with it when it did. So if we fail to do what God wants us to do, is it going to ruin God's kingdom? Is it all going to fall apart? Are we going to not go to heaven if we fail to do what God wants us to do? Are the other people who are saved going to not go to heaven? Is Abraham going to get the boot and get kicked out? What's going to happen if we fail? Who's it going to hurt? Just us. God can witness to my friend Tom at Intuit, who always wanted to argue about Isaiah, through someone else. If I never talked to him about Jesus, God could show him Jesus somewhere else. My wife asked what the theme of this year's Christmas party was when she saw some pictures, which we never go to for work, when she saw some pictures of the way people were dressed on Facebook. She's like, wow, what was the theme this year?
It was not good.
It was not good. Why don't we go there? I wonder. So, who's going to witness to those people if I don't? Does it ruin God's kingdom if I fail? Who does it hurt? Take away my blessing. It could hurt her. It could hurt him.
right? It could hurt me and it could hurt my family. It could hurt my grandkids that I don't have any of yet. I'm old, but not that old. We are getting there, right? That's who it hurts. It hurts God, because then he wants to bless you, and he can't bless you. But if God's plan is for someone to get saved, and you fail, he'll raise up someone and take care of it. But why not let it be you? Why not take the Christmas season and use it as a chance to be the person who catches you off guard by saying, God bless you and have a Merry Christmas. Or we could go crazy and skip leaving Jesus out of Christ Mass, and we could say, Jesus loves you, have a Merry Christmas. That'd be weird. How many people have had a random stranger in recent history tell them that Jesus loves them? You could be that for somebody. What about the people who don't have two cars, a house, and, you know, a family to go home to? What about the people who live alone? Who's going to take them to church on Christmas? How many have you invited to our Christmas service that we're having this year? Just a thought. We're only hurting ourselves and God if we fail him. But if we want to do the right thing, we could help God by him being allowed to bless us the way he wants to. And we could help those around us. We could be that blessing for them. And we could actually fulfill the spirit of Christmas the way God meant it. Not the way we mean it, with presents under the tree, but the way God meant it. That's right. Dear Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you use sinners like all of us to be your witnesses. We thank you for all the truths in Scripture that we had no time to take apart any of and expound on any of. But I pray that you'd help us to remember that it's not just a cliche to say that Jesus is the reason for the season. He really is. You really are the reason we're celebrating and going through all the stress we go through to make Christmas great for each other. Lord, help us to make Christmas great for each other by including you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.